Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we look at another aspect of worship. Tonight, let's consider what and why should we praise the Lord. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, have you had any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Well, absolutely I have. Let me start, however, by saying thank you for covering last week. For those of our listeners who might have missed out, last week I had to be away at the hospital. I was relatively well, but was checking on one of our members and making sure he was doing all right. And so taking care of some complications and moving past that. So Jim wound up at the last moment getting to be the solo run at the broadcast. Tell me, was it difficult interviewing yourself as you went on the air? Or?
Well, I didn't realize how hard it is for you because I'm a little slow on the uptake. So when I would ask a question, I want you to know that I did preserve that same stunned quiet while I thought, wow, man, I wished I'd have been at rehearsal.
Well, that did keep life interesting then. I'm glad to hear that. And for those people who are wondering, like, gee, was his voice changing? That's what was going on there. So that was last week. But, you know, in the past couple of weeks, we were looking about how the very creation of God blended with his word, those two things together, creates in us an attitude, if you will, where we cannot help but want to praise God. Now we move on to Psalm 146. And in this psalm, we raise some great questions, like why do we praise God? And on whose authority do we praise God? And even some warnings about praising God. So I think you got some insight as to the passion for praising God simply by looking at the creation and getting to know him better through his word. But then there's questions about the very authority. In fact, Jim, I'll hit you with this question. Can you think of any reasons why you should not praise?
Pastor, not one reason comes to mind. It seems like when we fully understand being created by God and having a purpose created by God and to the things he's done for us when Jesus went to the cross and stayed on the cross and our salvation was won, how can you not praise that? That is so praiseworthy. If that's not praiseworthy, nothing is.
I totally agree with you on that. You know, I would challenge only one aspect, and that is I think there are people who may come to praise God for the wrong reasons. Perhaps they don't know God and they're simply faking their way through their faith and they're, you know, trying to fit in or draw attention to themselves. That is a dangerous position to be in because they're claiming an assurance they really don't have yet. But the honest believer, the person who knows God as Lord and Savior, I agree with you. There's not a reason not to praise him. And I think the more you spend time in the Word, the more time you spend praying and getting to build a genuine relationship with Christ and with God the Father, feeling the very working of the Spirit of God within you, you cannot help but to praise God. There is just something in that relationship that cries out that we want to praise Him. The more we grasp what He has done for us in salvation, how could we not want to praise Him? So I want to thank our listeners for being with us, joining us at this time. And best of all, I'd like us to start the broadcast the right way. So, Jim, if you would open us in prayer, I really would appreciate it.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord, We praise you for your redeeming love, a love so great that you gave your sinless Son to redeem us. Father, we are so grateful that you created us and that you created us with a purpose, your purpose. Reveal to each of us your will for our lives so that we may prove worthy of our high calling as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We come before you tonight to show you our desire to know you better, learn from you, be admonished by you, and to be loved by you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver, and may those words save a lost and dying soul. In the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. And if you look for us on the website, askthepastornow.com, you'll find also links to our YouTube presentations. So ask@askthepastornow.com will give you an opportunity to give us your questions. And even, Pastor, don't we even take prayer requests? So
absolutely.
Look for that on our website. Yeah.
One other thing, if I could throw out there. Jim, on the as they're watching or listening to Blog Talk right now, they'll notice in that little center part of the display where we have a little more information about what we covered tonight, we have two references to visiting and subscribing our two YouTube channels. Now, for Ask the Pastor Now, there is a YouTube channel, which, amazingly, the channel is known as Ask the Pastor Now. How original. There's also another one that I have that is titled, actually, Right Lions. That's the name of the channel. That stems from the fact that when I first began building a social media platform, it revolved around writing. And so that's why the Twitter account is Right Lions, as well as the YouTube channel that I have is Right Lions as well. So there's Bible studies, there's information, there's Q&As available on that channel. And as you're looking and scrolling down on the Blog Talk Radio screen right now, you can see there is a direct hot link for you for Ask the Pastor Now and my YouTube channel. You can just click there and it will take you over there, which I would highly recommend after the broadcast. Stay with us for now. We'd definitely appreciate that. But we did, for convenience sake, make those two links available for you. And I would encourage you to not simply go there, but to subscribe. And the advantages of subscribing is simply that anytime we post something fresh, you would get an email immediately letting you know that it happened within a link to that particular video. So that saves you the inconvenience of having to go back there and keep checking and rechecking, not knowing. It's a very convenient way of staying current on anything that we post new and fresh for you. So, I just want to mention that. Jim, please take over.
All right. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472, and then you would choose option 1. Now let's continue our study as we begin with, why not praise the Lord?
And that is a great question. So let's focus on praising the Lord from Psalm 146, verses 1 through 10. We'll look at it really in five ways. We'll first of all see the necessity to come and praise the Lord. And then we'll look at don't praise the world. And then recognize the blessed hope is the Lord, and realize that it's reasonable to praise the Lord, and finally deal with that issue, why not praise the Lord? And so as we look at this first part, verses 1 and 2, let's come and praise the Lord. Love the way it begins off, simple, strong, powerful. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And as we've mentioned before, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D lets you know that this particular aspect of the Lord, we're looking at God in the sense that He has always been, He is now, and always will be. So it emphasizes His eternal nature. And I like that, because if we're going to praise Him, it's nice to know that praising God, enjoying His presence, walking with Him, was not something that was fine for, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, or maybe David, or maybe John the Baptist, or no. That's something for us right now and for generations to come, right up to the moment of the rapture, to praise the Lord and to gather around the throne and celebrate. So even now, we praise the Lord in a powerful and wonderful way. Jim, what does verse 2 of Psalm 146 say?
Okay, verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Wow, powerful.
So doesn't strike me that as this was penned down, that they're sitting there thinking, well, maybe this is a short-term project. No, as long as I'm alive, as long as I have being, as long as I exist, I want to praise God. You know, powerful hymn to sing, you know, praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. I think of some of the great hymns of the faith. That same message is ringing out over time to praise Him. I've got life inside me. I want to praise God. As that energy is there, then if there's anything in my being, I want to use it to bring glory to God. You know, David writes in the Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. There is that commitment as a believer, not to hold back, but to give Him our total commitment, to honor Him, to love Him, to praise Him. I know that people can become very frustrated at life. I know that it's possible when bad things happen to bog down. But the reality is that through the most difficult of times and the best of times, God is still God. You know, there's an old song I used to hear sung by an Indian family that just really got the message strong. They said, let God be God. That was the message. Let God be God. And the verses went on to talk about whether they were on a mountaintop moment or whether they were in the midst of the valley. Let God be God. And that's what I think David alludes to right in this verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. David didn't want to hold anything back. What do you think about that, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I'm just, you know, you've made me think a minute of some fleeting thoughts I've had while reading Scripture. When you read Scripture and it says, praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord and worship the Lord, do you think there are, and I think this would be confined mostly to non-believers, why does this God need all this praise? Isn't that a little egotistical? And of course, I'm almost ashamed to bring that question, but I think it's occurred to me, perhaps people that are not believers, hopefully not believers yet, would think, who does he think he is? You know, and I would just ask you to, why is it important? Why has God given us so much scripture? And preserve this scripture all these thousands of years, talking about praising Him and worshiping Him. Because I think you're going to say, first off, ego has nothing to do with it. He is deserving praise. And I think that's where I have trouble, is I want praise and I seldom deserve it. So what are your thoughts on that, Pastor?
I think ego has a lot to do with it. And the reason I say that is not God. Yes, God's ego is perfectly intact. There's only one God. It's hard not to have that together. But stop and consider for a moment what happens to us at the moment of salvation. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the sons and daughters of God at that moment of salvation. We have the very Spirit of God indwelling us. We have a host of promises of God scattered throughout the Old and New Testament. We have angels that are on assignment to deliver messages, to watch over us, to guide us and protect us as we go through very hazardous times. And even though this body, this flesh, may take some abuse over the time, never once are they able, the enemy, to access the very spirit that indwells us. Never once are they able to interfere between our relationship eternally with God. So can we be attacked? Yes. But can they ever achieve final victory over our lives? No. You know, the reminder of the psalmist also said, though worms destroy this body, yet shall I see God. So I know this side of the rapture, there's a possibility that I will die one day. And that's okay, because my very spirit is connected to God in such an incredible way that I know I shall live forever. You can kill this body, you can put it in the ground, and I don't care how much you pile on top of it, when the trumpet sounds, it's coming out of the grave. You know, and even in that moment, you know, I will be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the scripture tells me, and I choose to believe God's word. So I think this whole issue of praise in him is a matter of, if you really get a hold of what has happened in our lives, and you don't become egotistical about, oh, look, I'm the child of God. Oh, look, you know, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There's something incredibly humbling, and you can't help but be humbled when you realize somebody died for you. Somebody gave his life for you on a cross. That's very humbling. And the more you begin to grasp what God has done for us, you cannot help but want to bless and praise and honor him and celebrate his name. So I would agree that there's an ego involved that we want to avoid. We want to make sure that we are focused on, I didn't get it because of how special I am. I got it because of the degree of love that he has for me. And that's why David also was able to write, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me.
Pastor, you've made me again think of another question. Isn't it countercultural, counterintuitive, that God designed a way to redeem, a word we used earlier, redeem us, when he said, the soul that sinneth shall die. And the only atonement for sin is blood. And so it just seems like, can't we just about always count on God's remedy and his solution and his plan to be absolutely countercultural?
I think it's probably true. I mean, outside of Christ, the instinct is to be you know, I hate to say selfish, but in a real sense, that's true. You know, the classic what's in it for me kind of approach, this passionate desire to accumulate stuff. A lot of times that's driven more and more simply by the fact that we want something to satisfy. And we think that latest thing that's on sale will do it, when in reality, it's not the stuff that does it, it's relationship that does it. You know, once you begin to really build a relationship with Christ, you know, the stuff is little more than tools. Tools that we can use to reach others. Tools that we can honor him with. Tools just to survive, and nothing more than that. You know, it's nothing wrong with having something nice, but if your obsession is stuff, then you're trying to find your peace and your satisfaction in anything but God. You know, J.A. Alexander, in his commentary, stated, if the Lord be such a God to call all his creatures, then I can do no better than to spend the remainder of my life in praising him. So in other words, Alexander made this connection that if I can be his creation, if I can, you know, if he recognizes me, if he acknowledges me, said, then I would be honored basically to spend the rest of my life praising him, just in appreciation of that relationship. I think that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Now, if God be God, which and who he is, and if you can even get a tiny snapshot in your head about the incredible things that God has done for us, especially when you realize it's only by his love and his grace. I mean, it's not like he needed us. He could speak the worlds into existence. He could just reach out and, you know, breathe into us life. Without him, we had nothing. And then this really bizarre things to happen. In our desire to somehow not to depend on him, we're willing to celebrate ourselves, to become obsessed, as I said before, with the stuff. And so as we look in verses 3 and 4, we raise the question of, let's not waste our time praising the world. You know, if we don't praise God, are we in fact praising men, women, institutions, or other things of this world? I mean, we either praise God or we praise our stuff or even each other. And, you know, verse 3, what does that tell us, Jim?
Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. You know, Pastor, that really resonates with me, because so many times, and the type of work I do in estate and financial planning, we have a tendency to trust our wealth, trust our position, trust our friends. I get sometimes amused when somebody says, "Oh yeah, he's a good friend of mine, a good friend of mine." And mm-hmm. and you think, what makes him so good? What has he done? Because if I believe, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, if you're saved, you know that all good things come from God. Now, he may have put somebody in that position to help you or to promote you or something of that nature, but am I right that we should immediately, if I get a raise, if I get a elevation in my position, shouldn't I think first thing, thank you, Father, thank you, because didn't it all come from him and filtered through whoever he put in the place to deliver it?
Absolutely. You know, I understand you've got an opportunity for a great trip coming up. We'll be praying for traveling mercies as you travel. But here's a question. How often do we think of, upon our arrival, pausing just to give thanks for a safe journey to God? Or do we just mm-hmm. say, wow, I'm at the airport, let me find my luggage, let me get in the car, let me get a car, let me, you know, we
run
out of
this
our laundry
plane.
List of, I have arrived, you know. So before, mm-hmm. you know, we jump into action, maybe the best action would be to pause and offer a word of thanksgiving. That thankful heart that lets us praise God for those answers of prayer that we can so easily take for granted. This powerful
yeah.
little verse, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. You know, we use that phrase, the Son of Man. Sometimes we are thinking, are they talking about Jesus? And sometimes they actually are. In this particular context, however, the Hebrew word is referring to unrighteous men, not God. And so I said, nor in the Son of Man. What he's talking about are people who have never acknowledged that there even is a God. Or if they have acknowledged him, they have not acknowledged the Savior and asked God to save themselves. And so there's a very significant difference there. So the scripture is saying, don't trust in them. Don't think because they have influence in this world that it's going to help you eternally. You know, can they, you know, maybe pull some doors and work some deals? Maybe. Not always, but maybe. But does that guarantee you eternity? No. You know, we're living in a world, a lot of times people get confused thinking, well, if God's in charge, how come things are going the way they are? Because it doesn't seem very heavenly. Well, that's why we call it earth, not heaven, okay? You know, it's earthly. It's, you know, still people have a chance to accept him. And this is one of the amazing things that I love about God. He does not coerce you into salvation. He doesn't, you know, browbeat you and drag you down the aisle during an invitation service. Or if somebody comes to your home and tries to share the gospel, you know, they don't coerce you. They don't pull out their 45 and say, do you feel like making a decision? Do you realize death could be near? No, we don't do that. Our goal is to allow you to fall in love with him like he fell in love with you so long before. So those who would be unrighteous, who would deny, who would want nothing to do with God, you know, those are not the people that you can genuinely go to for help. And we use that little phrase there, or rather God does, in whom there is no help. As I did, I began thinking of things and mentioning organizations like World Vision and Christians Against Poverty is a big organization in the United Kingdom, Children's Society, Samaritan's Purse, Christian Care for the Homeless, Christians Against Poverty, Christian Service Charities, CARE, Global Christian Charities, and the Salvation Army, which has been around, it seems like, for generations. And even in Houston, we have various groups that really go that extra mile in trying to reach out to people, you know, whether they're in the church or an extension of the church or whether they're just godly Christian people. Now, on the one hand, you say, well, is that a contradiction when the word just said there is no help? No, it says in whom, lost people, people who reject God, there is no help. Apparently, it's a pretty strong picture when you really honestly look around that Christians are very active in trying to heal, to touch, to help, to encourage. Now, Jim, let me ask you, in contrast to that, I've been emphasizing what Christians do. So let's say, God forbid, you're injured or you find somebody that's injured and you're going to, you know, rush them over to where they can get help and you're heading over to the emergency room and you see what looks like a hospital up ahead. And as you're going in there, you notice they've got the big sign out front giving you the name of the hospital. So let's say you roll up on the Madeline Murray O'Hare We Defy God Atheist Hospital. Is that the hospital you feel comfortable about? Is that the one you're going to rush into?
Not, Pastor, for a number of reasons. I'm old enough to remember Madeline Murray O'Hare, and she is the one, I believe, that got prayer out of school. She's an atheist, mm-hmm. or was an atheist, and died a terrible death. And didn't her son go on to be a born-again Christian?
That's true.
That's
true.
Two words that mean the same. Interesting.
But, you know, I have to admit... No, I mean, if I'm looking for a hospital, I'd like to go to St. Luke's, help me find one that says, you know, Providence Hospital. Actually, that's the name of the hospital mm-hmm. I was born in. I'd rather have a providential hospital than ones that's sort of shaking their fist at God, like, we dare you. You know, no, I welcome God. I don't dare God. You know, there's that difference in it. You don't find a lot of atheist hospitals or atheist charities. You know, what you do find is God's people reaching out, showing compassion sacrificially. There is a difference in attitude of those who would choose to lift themselves up versus those who would be humbled and honor and praise God. Now, verse 4 says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. His, by the way, there is referring to that lost person, the one who is choosing to reject God's offer of salvation and just to seek to honor and glorify themselves. And there are such people. That person who, it's not just a matter of they've never accepted Christ, they've never come to know Christ, they don't know a lot yet about Christ. We're talking about the person who has had a clear presentation of the gospel and they said no. And he's saying here in the scripture said, you know, it doesn't matter where he goes, where he talks, what he says, where he travels, you know, his days or his thoughts perish. They just have no longevity to them. And that's what then brings us to this idea of this blessed hope, our Lord. And we understand that as we look at Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6. Now, before we even get into praising God or blessing, let me ask you this. What's it really mean when this happens? You're out in a reasonable situation, might be in an office, might be in a social gathering, and somebody just, you know, begins sneezing. You know, maybe you're the person who sort of recoils back. You don't want to catch anything from them, whatever it is. Another person just quickly responds, well, God bless you. Now, let me ask you, Jim, that rhetorical God bless you, did that pronounce some kind of a special blessing on them? Does the sneeze go away at that moment? Is it, what is the value of that? Is it just politeness? Or does it actually mean anything for a Christian to walk up to somebody and say, bless you. What do you think?
I think it means and speaks volumes. I think this is why you've even told me this to, you know, when you're doubting where you are in a office or in a position or something, I think sometimes you have to remember God puts us to be in there as the salt and the light. So when this person says, God bless you. And that's another thing, Pastor, I would just emphasize. Many people say, well, bless you. Well, that might be okay, but God bless you, I think, defines this person as some sort of a child or follower of God. And so it separates you and distinguishes you as the salt and the light, I believe.
Yeah, I think what I'm saying here, or trying to communicate, is that in our society, people will almost arbitrarily say, bless you. They may even say, God bless you. But it's become a ritual. It's become a habit, not a meaning. And if we're going to worship God and praise God, we need to make sure it has not become habit. You know, I love the what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. They asked Jesus to show them how can we pray, and he gives them a model prayer to work from, and that's what we refer to when we say the Lord's Prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer, obviously. But, you know, I've been at meetings where people recite it, and they recite it in such a way that I don't think in their head they're even hearing the words. I think they're running anything from the laundry list or what they're going to have for dinner that day. And that's why I caution people about something as simple as God bless you. Realize, as a believer, it can mean something. If it's arbitrary to you and it means nothing, then it's powerless. But if you recognize what it means, then you can pray for somebody. You can lay hands on them. You can be an encouragement. You can go with another brother or sister in Christ and try to minister to someone and be an encouragement and genuinely offer them a blessing by God. You know, Psalm 146:5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This begins a sentence, this particular verse. We've talked about it before. Sometimes you find verses that where that's one sentence that goes over several verses, or sometimes they're chopped up in the middle of a verse. In this case, we've got a long sentence scattered over several verses. So this one, by the way, another interesting thing, you know, sometimes you see that word blessed, and we mention how, well, the translation of it literally means happy. In this case, it's the other way around. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. Also can mean blessed. Happy, blessed, basically the same word in Scripture. And so blessed or happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And I believe the reason the writer refers to him as the God of Jacob is, again, they're nailing down a very clear message. Here's a history here. You know, for a person in Texas, it would be like saying, you know, descendants of the Alamo, descendants of people who are willing to risk their lives for the freedom of a people. It on the people who are on the East Coast, a lot of times you find said, oh, their ancestors were the founding families of the country. They're establishing a heritage that says, you need to understand how in my family we believe in freedom, say. And maybe your ancestry doesn't go to that path, but you can certainly understand the value of freedom. They understand the value and trust. And what this verse is saying to the people, and the people who would sing this song, or those of us who read this passage, there's a reason to be blessed or happy if you have the God who goes back for generations, who is the God, who is the Lord, from the past, the present, and the future. He helped Jacob. That's just an example. But he's got a whole heritage here to look at, that he's been the God, and no wonder we would not be happy or blessed to know that that's our God, the same God that have done all these incredible things through time. That's the God we have. That's ours. No wonder we rejoice. No wonder we have hope in what we call the blessed hope in him. See how that strength comes out in a simple phrase, you know, no wonder we're happy. Don't you agree, Jim?
I do, Pastor. And I'm looking, you know, as you're reading this and talking about the scripture, it makes me understand, apparently, God wants us to be happy, and he's telling us how to be happy. And so it's interesting to know that some people say, well, he's a cosmic killjoy. I've heard that said before. And And he's not. He's wanting us to be happy as any good parent. I mean, I want my daughters to be happy and healthy and do things that are eternally prosperous. And so I'm encouraged to see the word happy. It makes me think that God, he wants me to be happy, and that's pretty reassuring.
Absolutely. And you see, God has given us everything we need to be happy, to be blessed, if we keep our eyes focused on him. You know, what if I told you I knew somebody who didn't have a house, didn't have an apartment, didn't have a car, didn't get to even go to the grocery store. Nobody's going to pick up some at the grocery store and bring it to them. You know, would you think that person has a right to be happy or blessed, or would you think that person must be terribly, terribly sad?
I would think terribly sad.
What if that person was on board ship in the middle of the ocean? Do they need a car? Do they need anybody to run them to the store? If they've already got a full galley, they've already got people cooking dinner, they're on board ship, they're having a grand time, say.
Yeah.
You know, you can look at it and say, this is what I'm missing. Or you can say, this is what I have. And what I have is the joy of the Lord, because my God is the God of Jacob. He's the God of John. He's the God of Paul. He's my God. And you see, that's where my hope is, this eternal God, past, present, and future. So no wonder I'm happy and blessed. You know, wherever I am, I will have what I need because he's my provider. Verse 6 says, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. In other words, he doesn't change about this. He's consistent. I love that aspect of his eternal nature, that you can count on God. The stuff around us may come and go, but his presence doesn't. It's consistent. He made all this stuff to start with. If we take it and we form it into something else, so what? You know, there's more stuff out there that can be formed and reformed and go right along in there. You know, I get tickled when we talk about, you know, saying this man invented the light bulb. Okay? Do you notice nobody ever accused him of inventing light? No, he invented the light bulb, a way of, you know, turning a light on and using electricity. That's great. You know, somebody invented the movies. Somebody invented the car. Somebody invented a desk. But guess what? God had already provided us with the wood. He's already provided with a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. He's done all those things for us. You know, our best accomplishment, and we get really impressed with ourselves sometimes, we've managed to just form it in different ways. So, look, when you stop and consider what God has done, isn't it pretty reasonable to praise the Lord? I mean, think about, you know, as we look at verses 7 and 9, before we even get there, it's reasonable to praise the Lord. Think about some of these descriptions about God. He's loving. He's divine. Powerful. Deserving. He's earned our respect. He's worthy of our praise. He's understandable. He really reveals himself to us. He's an awesome God. We hear that in choruses all the time. He's an awesome God. You know, Jim, I challenge you to think of a word to describe God. And as you think about it, is there any reason when you think of that word that it doesn't immediately say, well, yes, he is worthy. It's a reasonable thing to praise him. Would you agree with that?
I would, and a word that comes to mind is righteous. You know, anything that he's called us to do, or it's going to be righteous, and we cannot say that about what man wants us to do or be involved in, right?
That's so true. Oftentimes when somebody is doing something for you, you know, we have that old nature that kicks in, and we start to ask, why? Why are you doing it? It's why are you doing it for me? It's like too nice. You know, that's a shame for somebody to have such a low opinion of themselves, that for somebody to try to bless them, why are you doing that? You know, on one hand, you're saying, I don't think I'm worthy of that blessing. And on the other hand, you're saying, I don't think you're the kind of person who would do something nice. Look, God is the kind of person, a personal God, who just plain out so loves you that that's what he does. That's what he does for a living. He goes around loving us, caring about us, protecting us, doing things. And if you're in a mindset that you say, well, I don't see how he protected me if I'm dealing with pain right now, you don't grasp all the things he has protected you from. And you don't grasp that we're talking eternal. We get hung up on the thing that's painful now, not realizing that God is providing you eternal life. And eternal life is very, very different. You know, I've had shots before. I never enjoyed getting a shot. I don't care how many times medical professionals will tell you, you won't feel a thing. I've learned over the years one thing about medical professionals. They lie, okay? They may be good people, but trust me, it hurts, okay? It just what happens.
Yeah.
You know, it's sort of like those wonderful people at the Internal Revenue Service that will tell you, I'm here to help you. You know, maybe they are, but it doesn't mean it's a pleasant experience, okay? But God is looking eternally. You know, he's not looking for one tax season. He's not looking for that shot that'll help you fight off the flu, and then invariably you catch some other strain of flu that they didn't prepare for. No, we're looking at what does God do? Well, he so loves us, and he provides for us eternally. So if in this old sin nature body that I have, if I get aches and pains, if I say goodbye to a loved one for now, I need to remind myself, I'm not saying goodbye, I'm saying see you later. Because if my loved one knows Jesus Christ, I will see them later. And I can rejoice that the pain that they were feeling at the last, they're feeling no more and never will again. Mm. And I'll get to walk with them again. So the beauty of being a Christian family is the fact that it's a lasting family. We really don't lose anybody. That I had one of the people at church mention to me. He said they don't like that phrase that we lost a loved one or we lost a friend. No. You know, God didn't lose them anywhere. They know precisely where they're at. And you and I, we know precisely where they're at too. They're with the Father. That's not such a bad place to be. I've said it before. I compare it to the person that they're going on for a cruise and I go on out and I see them get on board the ship and I see them sail off and I watch them until they're gone beyond the horizon and I physically cannot see them anymore. They did not stop existing just because of the curvature of the earth and I can't see the ship anymore. And I'm not on board that ship with them, but there will be a day that I'll be on board ship and I'll be going there. You see, that's not a bad thing. You know, we haven't seen the other side firsthand yet. And so that can be a little scary, a little concerning. But the truth of the matter is, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I know he is loving, he is powerful, he's deserving of my trust and my love. And these next verses, let's jump back and remember that little phrase from verse 5, whose hope is in, quote, the Lord his God. So the answer to the verses up ahead where the scripture is speaking, we ask, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. For example, verse 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Doesn't mean he's lost them, doesn't know where they're at. He's saying he's freed them up. That binding. And, you know, I've had the pleasure of communicating with people who are prisoners in jail who were there justifiably. They are paying a price for what they did. And during that time, they've come to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And Jim, it's interesting. I've heard people say, you know, that they went out, they're religious. I don't blame them. I'd like to be out too, if that's where I was. But by the same token, people who have genuinely accepted Christ and experienced that change of heart, I've never had those folks say, no, I now because I'm a Christian, I should be out. What they usually say is that I know I belong here because of what I did, but while I'm here, I want to be God's witness. That's always been like a big flash for me that says this person understands it. Doesn't matter that they're behind the bars. They understand that God is still God, and they've got a freedom inside them that people walking around outside those prisons don't understand yet. So he does loose the prisoners, even inside the prison. And he does give judgment for the oppressed. He does provide food to the hungry. That's important to understand. In fact, Jim, would you do Psalm 146, verse 8?
The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. I love that raises them that are bowed down. I think of a pastor we both enjoy, his sermons, and Dr. Charles Stanley out of Atlanta. He says, you're never taller than when you're on your knees before God.
That's true.
And I think this is one way of saying that, right?
It's so true. You know, the other part of this verse that lit up for me was that he opens the eyes of the blind. I don't recommend anybody to have this, but some years ago I experienced what was called an ocular stroke. And what basically happens is that for the moments, you actually lose your vision. And the best way I can describe it is like a curtain is simply drawn across. You actually have that sensation where you can see it move across. And you know, I've read and listened to others who have experienced it, and they all share that common experience. It's like a curtain just moves from, in my case, right to left. Maybe it goes others for others. But in that moment, you just go totally blind. And it takes some time, and I was fortunate enough that it then reopened. And as soon as I could, which took some time just to feel safe, you know, I got to my doctor. And he recognized what had happened, knew what it was, did some tests, gave me some medication for my eyes. And, you know, I've been fortunate, never had the problem again. But believe me, so I've, in a small scale, experienced what it is to have the eyes opened. You know, when I saw the curtain close, that was rough. But boy, when it drew open again, boy, did I value it like I've never valued it before. You know, it's quite an experience.
Yeah.
But to realize we have a Lord that there will come a time that, again, in that glorified body, when we're taken up to be with him, those eyes that are blind will be opened and we will see. And, you know, even in the spiritual sense of blindness, if we go to him, if we trust him, he can draw back the veil, the curtain that blinds us from the truth and allows us to see the truth. You know, and there's a preservation as well that you have in verse 9. Would you share that as well and give your comments, Jim?
The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Well, I like the latter part last because that's what I think we all want. We want justice, and I think,
right,
Pastor, you'd be quick to say, no, you don't. You want mercy.
And, absolutely.
But here, you want to see those that are wicked. You want to see them fail. And the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. So the ones that need him and the ones I suppose that would feel the most disenfranchised, he's there. He preserveth.
Yeah.
And I think this says volumes.
So, so true. That, you know, people reserve to be protected. For that person who feels so alone, the fatherless, the widow, that person who says, I have nothing, I have nobody, to be able to look around and realize there are still, you know, even if people didn't love me, God loves me. And there are times in each of our lives that we may feel alone, and you have a choice to make. You can be angry at God, or you can be thankful for his love. You can experience his compassion, his grace, his love. The person who feels most isolated can become unisolated by just being bathed in the love of God, feeling him just wash over you with his grace and his mercy, his kindness. You know, with all of that, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, it leaves you with the simple question, well then, why not praise the Lord? So, what does verse 10 say about that, Jim?
The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. And
yes,
Isn't that fabulous that no matter what's going on in my life or your life, you've said it before, Pastor, don't forget, God is still on the throne. He still reigneth, and He will reign forever and ever, and He has the ultimate say. So it makes it quite simple to praise a Lord that cares so much for us, created us, gave us life, and gave it to us abundantly. So, yeah, this is a wonderful, wonderful passage.
Yeah, it really is. And again, we have to keep our focus in the right place. We have to recognize He is the Lord. He does reign forever. You know, again, that reference back. Look, He's the God of Zion. He's the God unto all generations. He's our God. Why not praise Him? That's what it boils down to. You know, again, if we just look around at stuff, we get the wrong impression. You know, if you, walk through various parts of America, you're going to have a very different impression of America wherever you go. I spent a lot of time in the state of Maryland, and specifically Prince George's County. And one of the things about Prince George's County is, at the time at least, one of the ways it was referred to was as Little America. The reason being is, in that one county, there was a sampling of just about all the terrain you would find. You could go from sandy beaches to city to country to mountains to just, you name it, you could find it. Farmland or city, suburbs. And the point is, if you plop down in Prince George's County in one place, you would say, well, this whole area is nothing but like it was back in the days of the colonies. It's, you know, just all brick stone structures and white trim and all this. You could drop in somewhere else and say, they got nothing but farms here, not very developed. Mm-hmm. You could drop in somewhere else and it's a brick kiln. They're making bricks. Somewhere else, there's a factory. Somewhere else, it's the beach. Somewhere else, you're in the heart of the government. And so it's amazing to me that is a great example of what we have to avoid. Not to just look around us and decide that's what the Christian life is. It's either mountaintop experience, or it's nothing but a valley, or it's nothing but a constant labor. You know, it's a blending of all those things. There are times when we rejoice, we're on the mountaintop. There's times when we're in the emergency room waiting for somebody to come out. There's times when we're in the waiting area at the hospital. You know, it's amazing. There can be two people in a waiting room in the hospital, and one is just on the edge of breaking into the excitement about to find out that a child has been born. And somewhere else, somebody is sheer nerves wondering, will the person come out of surgery all right? Say, same place, same building, totally different expectations and reactions. So as a Christian, part of our goal is to walk through this life that includes valleys and mountaintops, times where we praise Him, and there's times when we just call out to Him, help me, get me through this. And to remember, He's the same God either way. If we really so love Him, much in the way He so loved us, then the one thing we can easily do is trust Him. That's important to understand. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, and it's from his book, Treasury of David, glory to His name. His throne is never in jeopardy. As the Lord liveth, so He ever reigneth. So again, I say to you, whether you're on the mountaintop or the valley, whether you're in the sunshine or the darkest moment of your life, trust me, He reigns. God is still God. You don't have to wonder or worry or ponder that. So our goal, if you will, from tonight, we want to remember to praise God with a clean heart. You know, don't go to Him with bitterness, with hatred, with doubts and fears. Go to God with a heart that you've already prayed, you've already sought His face, and you said, God, here's my weakness, here's my hurts, forgive me. At the end of the day, I've got to say, God, I love You. I see what You've done. No, to be honest, I see bits and pieces of what You've done. I don't begin to comprehend all the things You've done for me. But I do want to praise God with a grateful heart, just for the stuff I can understand and see. I'll never understand why You so love me, but I'll love You. And then spend time simply asking yourself a very simple question. What are my reasons to praise? You see, if you spend your days always asking, why God, why God, why did something bad happen? It's depressing, it's hurtful, and you miss out on a lot of God's blessings that are around you. Try instead tonight as you put your head to the pillow, or tomorrow as you get up, or why not both? Just begin to think about the reasons you have to praise God. The reason you can be thankful. Because you need to remember, in Christ you can succeed. He will sustain you yesterday, today, and forever. That's the God we serve. Jim, your closing thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I think we should refer anyone that's listening, either from the archives or currently tonight, to our website. You'll find on our website, how do I get saved? And we quickly point out chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So simply pray, God, forgive me, and Jesus Christ will forgive you. He will, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart. And if you say, well, I don't know everything, and I haven't read the Bible all the way, doesn't matter. That's something you do after. But tonight you can actually be saved, and your eternal destination and your eternal destiny will be determined. So that's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It's on our website, and you'll find out how to be saved. Pastor?
That's awesome. That is so, so very true. Also, we'll remind you again to click down below in our descriptions to go out to our YouTube channel or to my own and find some information there. The website will give you additional information and resources. Love to have you follow us on Twitter so we can try to stay in touch a little bit more. But I especially want to invite you to join us next week. Something a little different. We only do it about once a year. Although this will be a little different because this once a year happens to be the fifth year that we've been broadcasting.
Wow.
We've wrapped up 5 years of programming, and pretty exciting and happy about that. And just looking at it as a way that God has blessed us to be able to reach out. It does go out throughout the internet, so anybody has the potential of picking it up. We have multiple nations and countries where people are listening. And at the present time, we're averaging a little over 65,000 people who are listening to the program on a regular basis. So we thank you for joining us, whether you're listening to the live broadcast or through the archive. But we'd love to have you join us next week as we just pause and give thanks to God for the blessings that He has allowed us to be a part of this and to be a part of your life. You know, God provided the avenue, the opportunity, but you stepped in and decided to listen and to be a part of this. So we thank you, our listeners, and we ask that you give prayers of thanks to God for the health He has provided, for the resources He provided, and for the opportunities just to walk together, to study His Word, and to grow together as believers in Christ. What a wonderful blessing. So, again, asking that you would join us next week for that very special time. Jim, thank you as always. It's been a pleasure to be with you here tonight as opposed to last week's solo flight.
I missed you, Pastor. I don't want to do this again without you, because I've got to tell you, over these 5 years, you have taught me so much. Thank you, and God bless you for teaching. You're taking God's serious plan of salvation, and I thank you for explaining it to us.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.